Thank you. After a week's break, we're going to go back to our series on the book of from the book of Daniel, and we're going to be today looking at Daniel chapter 5. If you do want to follow it in your Bible, the book of Daniel's about two-thirds of the way through. There's a big book in front of it called Ezekiel, so if you spot Ezekiel, you know you're nearly there. I did suggest, because we're looking at Daniel chapter 4 today, which is quite a long chapter, so I'm not going to read the whole chapter. I did suggest when we started this series that if you have the opportunity to read the chapter before coming to church, that would be great. If you haven't done that and you'd like to read the chapter when you go home, I'm sure that will bless you. There was one minister once who actually said, next week I'm going to speak on the subject of telling lies, and I want you to read Mark chapter 17 before next week. Then the week went past, and he said, how many of you have read Mark chapter 17? And they all put their hands up, and then he said, well, there's only 16 chapters in Mark's gospel, so you really need this sermon. So I'm not going to ask hands up who's read Daniel chapter 4 in advance, but it is a good thing to be able to do. So let's just have a little look at the introduction to the chapter. 2 weeks ago, we looked at Daniel chapter 3, and 25 to 30 years have gone past. I know it only seems a fortnight, but it's 25 to 30 years have gone past from chapter 3 to chapter 4. And in this passage, the king Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. And you might think, oh, I remember something about a dream, because in Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream and Daniel came in and told him what his dream meant. There's 45 years since that dream. So you might think that's this bloke's having dreams all the time. Well, it's actually 45 years since the last peculiar dream that he had, and he wanted someone to explain it. Daniel chapter 4 is quite a unique chapter in the entire Bible because it's written by King Nebuchadnezzar, the only chapter in the Bible that was originally written by a pagan king. It's actually his words in part, and he's telling his story, or his testimony, you could actually call it, really. And if you have got it in front of you, it starts, Nebuchadnezzar, to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in the earth, peace be multiplied to you. It seems good to me to show the signs and wonders that the mighty host God had done for me. It's almost like opening up one of the books of the New Testament, this is, isn't it? And because God had done something in the life of this king, Nebuchadnezzar. He is the most unlikely person that God would have his hands on, you might think. If you have been with us over the last few weeks, we found out that he built a statue, a massive statue, and demanded everybody bow down and worship it. And if they didn't, they're worshipping him. You know, so they make everybody in the kingdom worship me. You know, so he doesn't seem the most likely. And if people didn't, then he would have them executed. And then back 45 years ago, old Nebi, Nebuchadnezzar's quite a long name. Old Nebi, he had this dream, and then he brought in all his experts and said, tell me what the dream was I had. And they said, well, tell us what the dream was, and we'll tell you what it meant. And he said, no, if you're so clever, tell me what the dream was. And if you can't, I'll kill you and flatten your house. So he wasn't the most charming of blokes, old Nebuchadnezzar, but God had his hand on this man's life. And God can have his hand on the most amazing people. I try and think of the most unlikely person you know, either famous or somebody in your own life, who ever likely ever to become a Christian. Well, for Daniel, it probably could be Nebuchadnezzar, because he didn't seem the most likely candidate to somebody to have his life changed round and to start trusting in God. But God had his hand on Nebuchadnezzar. And even the most unlikely people can be changed. Most unlikely people can be changed. And Nebuchadnezzar was one of these people. And he had been challenged repeatedly over these 45 years. You know, he had that amazing experience of chucking these three blokes into a fiery furnace who didn't bow down to him, and they were preserved, and he saw with his own eyes a fourth one walking with them in that fiery furnace. He'd had that strange experience, but that in itself hadn't changed him. He'd had all sorts of things. Daniel was able to go in and said, I'll tell you what your dream was. You dreamt this. Yeah, you did. How'd you do that? He was able to do that. He'd had that experience, but that hadn't changed him. He was still, we finished off in chapter 3 last time, he was still threatening to kill people and do all sorts of stuff. So he has this dream, and I'm just going to read that little bit for you. It's from Daniel 4, and I'm going to read from verse 10 to the end of verse 16. So Daniel 10, this is the dream that he had. And this is Nebuchadnezzar himself talking. The visions of my head as I lay in bed were those I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth. And its height was great, and the tree grew and became strong, and its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its leaves were beautiful, and its fruits abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heaven lived in its branches, and all the flesh was fed from it. And I saw in the visions of my head as I lay in bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven. He proclaimed aloud and said thus, "Chop down the tree, lop off its branches, strip off its leaves, scatter its fruit, let the beasts flee from under it, and the birds from its branches, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze, amid the tender grass of the field. Let him be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from a man's, and let a beast's mind be given to him. And let 7 periods of time pass over him." So he did as usual. He called in the usual suspects. "Tell me what my dream means." And eventually, he brought in Daniel. And Daniel told him what his dream meant and said, "You're that tree. You are the tree that was mighty, was great, and was chopped down, and only what was left was the stump, and that's you." And that's a hard message to be able to say to him, to say, "You are going to be set down. You're going to be chopped down. Just the stump is going to be left from that." And that was the message. But isn't it good that God was saying to him, "I'm going to bring you down, but I am going to preserve the stump"? How many of you can relate to this? Times in your life where everything in your life has come crashing down. Everything in your life has been taken away, stripped. But God said, "I'm putting a band around the stump." I think that's almost like setting the limits. "I'm going to put a band around the stump and that will survive. Everything else will be stripped away, but I'm setting a limit. Your stump, the remainder of you, the heart of you, the root of you, will remain. I will allow everything in your life to be gone, knocked sideways. But your stump will remain." It says over in the book of Isaiah, and it says simply this. I won't turn to it for the sake of time. It says this, Isaiah 42, verse 3. "A bruised reed he will not break." Just think of a reed growing. "A bruised reed he will not break." And then he says, a wick I will not blow out." No matter how much we get knocked down, if our faith and our trust is in the Lord Jesus Christ, God will preserve your stump. He will not break you. He will not blow you out. God will preserve you. He sets the limits. Now, the limits for Nebuchadnezzar was the whole tree was going to go and only the stump was going to remain. That was the limits. It was nearly all going to have to be gone. But that was what God was going to do. And Nebuchadnezzar went through that experience. We'll see in a minute that he went through an experience of actually mental illness where he actually lost his senses for 7 years and became as an animal and lived as an animal. And that was his being brought right down to the absolute stump. Nothing else could go. But God preserved that little bit. God put that ring around it, that metal ring around it, and said, that's the limit. And God was to be able to see him through, because the title of this was A Proud King, but a Sovereign God. And God was in control. God was in charge. And Nebuchadnezzar, for himself, saw this. And these are the words again of Nebuchadnezzar. And I'm going to read verses 17 and 18, just after his dream. And this is what he writes. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word, the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets over it to the lowest of men. If ever you voted for somebody and you thought, well, fancy that him getting in, just look at that verse. It's the lowest of men who get in here in charge. And he said there that he gives the power to the lowest of men. But this dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, saw, that you, O Belshazzar, tell me the interpretation, because all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in you. He came to that point where he knew that God was real and God was in charge. Right towards the end of chapter 4, in verse 35, when he'd gone through his period, he said this: I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever, for his dominion is from everlasting and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. You know, he had to recognize that although he was the king, you know, he had a king in those days had absolute power. Anything he decided, that happened. Kill that person. No question, you know, human rights. Or, you know, no question. The king said, that's happened. You know, he had absolute power. But he had to come to that point where he had to realize that it was God who had absolute power. That's why, in one sense, he was the most unlikely person ever to come to know God. Because he knew what it was like to have absolute power. But he had to say, even though I've got this power, there is somebody above me who has real power. My power is illusionary in some senses. God's power was real. You know, and you might say, well, how can God be in charge? You know, how can God have the absolute power? You know, we make decisions. We make decisions. This illustration might help you. Imagine you were on a cruise line going from New York over to England. And you get up in the morning and you say, I can go wherever I want today. And you can. You could go down to the kitchen. You could go on the top deck. You could do your Titanic thing. You could do anything on that. But you don't set the course. The captain of the ship sets the course. You know, I've got total free will. I can go anywhere on this boat I want. But the boat's going to Liverpool or wherever. You know, Nebuchadnezzar might say, I've got real power. But God was directing the direction in which things were going. God was directing. But Nebuchadnezzar was a proud man. He had a lot of things to be proud about. But when he tells his story here, Daniel had told him that there was going to be this awful experience where he would be chopped down right to the stump, where he'd be like an animal. And a year had gone past, and nothing had happened. Oh, all that Daniel told me hasn't come true. I've not lost my marbles. Yep, I'm still here. I'm still alert. I'm still okay. And verse 30 says this: at the end of the 12 months, he was walking on the roof. This is verse 29 of Daniel 4. I was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And the king answered and said, is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty. How proud is that? And he had a lot to be proud about. You ever heard of the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, which he built? It was like fence on steroids. It was an amazing sight with plants everywhere. And he'd built the walls. The walls were as thick as a motorway, three lanes that way. They had chariot racing on the top of the walls. He had a lot to be boastful about. He had all sorts of things. He had no problem with his self-esteem. You know, people every day these days say, you have a problem with your self-esteem. Nebuchadnezzar didn't have a problem with his self-esteem. Nebuchadnezzar, what a wonderful place I have built by my mighty power. And he looked at Babylon, and you could look up, Google it, and the remains of Babylon. Amazing. The city that's been excavated, that he had built by his mighty power. He had a lot to be proud about. He built a statue and asked people to worship him. Pride is the oldest sin in the universe. Satan fell because he became proud. It's the oldest sin in the universe. Full of yourself. That's what pride is, isn't it? Just full of self. And Nebuchadnezzar was just full of self. That's what he was full of. He hadn't realized that it was all under God's authority. That bit hadn't dropped. Do you remember that story when Jesus stood before Pilate? And Jesus said to Pilate, you wouldn't have authority over me unless I'd given it to you. He was the real boss. He was the real boss, but he was so full of pride. There were two ducks and a frog on the farmer's field. And they lived happily there. On this pond. But a drought came and the pond dried up. And the duck said, let's fly away to the bigger pond over there. And the frog said, well, remember me. I have a plan, said the frog. You need to get a twig. And one duck will put the twig at one end and the other duck will put the twig in the other end. And I, the frog, will put my mouth over the twig in the middle and you can carry me to the bigger pond. And so they took off. And the farmer said, whose great idea was that? And the frog said, mine. Okay, pride comes before a fall, it says in Proverbs. Pride comes before a fall. That's the AV translation. It says something slightly different in your modern translations. But pride comes before a fall. And Nebuchadnezzar had one almighty fall because it said, how are we doing for time? We're nearly there. He said this, as he was speaking, suddenly his mind left him. And what Daniel had said came true, because Daniel was a messenger. Daniel was a messenger, and he had said that message to him. Daniel had a real heart for Nebuchadnezzar. You can tell this, because when he was asked to tell him what his dream meant in verse 19. Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, was dismayed and his thoughts alarmed. He didn't want to say this to the king, but he had to be honest with him and tell him the truth. And sometimes we have to be like that, don't we? Because he had a real heart for this man, actually. He had a real heart for old Nebi, and he cared for him, and he didn't want this awful thing to happen to him. You know, sometimes we do have to say things that are not pleasant to people and be honest. And Daniel had to be honest here. He wasn't a sort of a sin sniffer. I can smell people doing bad things. Oh, you naughty people. He wasn't sort of like that. He was actually sort of saying, you know, look, you're full of pride. And Daniel actually said to him, if you read the chapter through, he said to him, if I were you, I'd turn from your ways. I would, in this... He didn't tell him he had 12 months to as a test. But I would change. Have compassion on the poor. Start changing your life around. Giving him the chance. So he was real and he was honest to him and straight talking. It was a compassionate confrontation, if you like. But Nebuchadnezzar was brought low. historians confirm that. Secular historians at the time talk about how Nebuchadnezzar was brought low, and he actually had a mental illness which is called bonothropy. Any doctors here? Oh, well, it's called bonothropy. I'm sure you know about it. And it's a medical condition. And this, a doctor, R.K. Harrison, in his notes, sort of about 50, 60 years ago, actually had a patient who suffered from this. And this is his notes. The patient was in his early 20s. His daily routine consisted of wandering around the magnificent lawns of the institution. His custom was to pluck and eat handfuls of grass as he went along. The only physical abnormality noted consisted of the lengthening of his hair and a coarse thickening conditioning of his fingernails. Without the institutional care, the patient would have manifestedly precisely the same conditions as those mentioned in Daniel chapter 4, verse 33. He went and he was brought low, probably for 7 years. And he was brought absolutely down. God says, be humble or stumble. Be humble or stumble. God brought this man crashing down. God doesn't share his glory. If you want to say, you know, oh, wow, haven't I done this? Or haven't we achieved this? Or we as a church can say, oh, aren't we doing well because we do? God doesn't share his glory. God had to deal with this. When I watch the news, the phrase you hear on the news, and I have learned to hate it, is this. Lessons have been learned. How many times do you hear some absolutely awful thing and then the spokesman for the what have you comes for and say, well, lessons have been learned. Isn't that nice? But I think it's an awful phrase. I learned to hate it and say, you stupid people, why did you ever allow it to happen in the first place? Lessons have been learned. But Nebuchadnezzar, at the end of this, lessons have been learned. Time's racing on, but let's just have a look at towards the end of the chapter. At the verse 34, at the end of the days of 7 years, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven and my reason returned to me and I blessed the Most High. He had been brought low, but he was now a changed man. How do you cultivate humility? Well, you read about it in my book, Humility, and how I achieved it. But how do you seriously, how do you cultivate humility? I would say this, one, pray. Because if you're talking to a God who's bigger than you, how can you make out that you're big? Two, worship. Because if you're worshipping a God that's bigger than you, how can you think of yourself as being big? And three, serve other people. Because if you're serving other people, you're focusing on them, not on yourself. Three things that you can do practically to increase that humility in your life. So the very last point is this. Are we full of ourselves or are we empty before God? There was a writer called Andrew Murray who wrote this. Pride must die in you or nothing of heaven can live in you. Pride must die in you or nothing of heaven can live in you. You see, it's when Nebuchadnezzar came to the very end of himself, he emptied himself, he became as nothing and surrendered himself unto God, that God changed that man. And God can change us. Shall we pray? We thank you, Lord, for the story that we've considered today. And we thank you for the things that we can learn from this story. And we pray that you would help us to be empty of all our self-importance, the pride that we may have, and recognize that you're sovereign, that you're the boss, that you reign. And Lord, we pray that we would submit to you and we would cast our eyes to heaven and be able to worship you. Amen.